John Calvin, the great reformer, theologian, preacher, said this: the human heart is a factory of idolatry. Think about that a minute. The reason he said that is because fallen men and women are so depraved in their own hearts. Even though God has placed in their hearts a need for Him, that if they don't have Him, they manufacture idols. They make them a god. One that they can worship, one that they can hold on to, or one that they can see. So they manufacture gods. Now, if you think Calvin was wrong on this, then read the first, second chapter of Romans. When they knew not God, they made themselves gods out of animals and four-footed beasts. We're not only forbidden in Scripture to worship false gods, but we are also forbidden to worship the true God falsely. How important is it to worship God according to His instructions? Not mine, not my feelings, not what somebody else thinks it ought to be, but what He says is worship. Let me try to make this real to you. If you came to worship this morning, this union of worship, and you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting in this congregation examining us, how we are worshiping His Father. And you knew that He could read your very heart while you were doing it. What would you do different? Does that get your attention? It ought to, shouldn't it? Because in fact, that's exactly what He's doing this morning. As we come together, it's exactly what He's doing. Last week we looked at the person we are to worship, namely the triune Godhead. This morning I want us to begin, I don't know whether we can finish this or not, to look at the purpose of worshiping the Lord and the prescription for worship. When it comes to worshiping the Lord, there is a line over which we cannot cross. Because when we cross that line, we are in the realm of idolatry. We've crossed over from what He has prescribed for us, and we're in a place where we're worshiping we don't know what. The Word of God teaches us how we're to worship, and we best learn how to worship. There's such a thing as vain worship. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." Well, now they go down at this place down here, they really worship the Lord. You ought to go down there and experience how they worship the Lord. Why should I go down there? I've got the instructions right here. Am I following them? Let's do not equate worship with some emotional experience, even though there are emotions in it. We can have all kinds of emotional experiences that doesn't relate to worship, even in a service where we're supposed to be worshiping. Now, I've said to you on other occasions that I'd like to leave you with one thought that you, if you forget everything I say, I want you to keep this thought. Worship is a state of being more than an activity. I think I can prove that to you this morning. What's really in here is the real issue, isn't it? What is my attitude toward Him? That's worship. When I have the proper attitude, I worship. When I don't, I can't. I'm not worshiping. We must not fall into the error of thinking ritual equates worship. We must not become some kind of mystic who thinks that they have had some great vision or experience which is not founded on the truths of God's Word and call it worship. That's not worship. And I don't care what ritualistic experience you think you've had, that doesn't necessarily mean you've worshiped. One writer said this, and I want you to listen to what he said. Whenever the method of worship becomes more important than the person to be worshiped, we have already crossed over into the realm of ritualism. There are entire congregations who worship praise and praise worship, but who have not yet learned to praise and worship God in Jesus Christ. Are you worshiping? All right, let's begin to look at this morning. Let's look at the purpose of worship. I think this will help us. The great purpose of worship is threefold. First, we worship to glorify, honor, and praise, and exalt. Now watch this one, and please God. Now let me ask you this question. Does your worship please God or does it please you? If it just pleases me, then I'm an idolater because I'm really worshiping myself. And we shouldn't come to a worship time together expecting to get something. To worship God is to give something, not to get something. Now, the amazing and wonderful thing about that is when we come to give Him and to worship Him and to honor Him and to magnify Him and to glorify Him, we'll get something. But that's not the purpose for us being here. It's to worship Him, not ourselves. When we are in a state of worship, our minds are full of His greatness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His glorious person, His justice, His holiness, His sovereignty, His patience with us, His pure and glorious beauty. Our minds are occupied with Him. That's worship. Anything short of that is idolatry. Our minds are to be fixed on Him. Someone has correctly said, a glimpse of God will save you. A gazing up on Him will sanctify you. When we see a bit of the glory of God as He is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what creates faith in our hearts that brings us to Him savingly. But as we continue to gaze at Him and see more and more and more of His glory and His beauty, the more we grow in His likeness, that's sanctification. C.S. Lewis said this, we only learned to behave ourselves in the presence of God. Now, put that together with what I said a while ago. Worship is a state of being. If I'm constantly in a state of worship, 24/7, then I'm learning how to behave myself. Because I know He's always there watching. We're constantly to be in a state of worship. Everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, whatever I do or whatever circumstances I face, in the back of my mind and forefront in my mind ought to be, the Lord is present. How do I handle this situation? What do I do? We ought to be in a state of prayer. We ought to be in a state of thanksgiving. If you can drive down the road and see the beautiful creation of God and not give thanks, you're not worshiping. Worshiping is a state of being. It's a constant fellowship with Him. Now, I don't mean that in the sense that you've got to constantly think exactly all of those things I've just said, but it is a constant communication with Him. That's worship. That's a state of being. And as a result of that state of being, and as a result of us concentrating on Him and His glory and His beauty and His grace, His mercy, His love, His justice, His holiness, all of those things, guess what? We will glorify Him in our lives and what we say, what we do, where we go, and who we associate with, all those things. So we should be in a state of worship, occupied with Him, not ourselves. You cannot exalt or please Him unless your mind, your heart, your soul is occupied with Him. That's the first purpose for worship. Exalt Him. Second purpose for worship is to grow in the likeness of Him. When our minds and our hearts and everything about our being are fixed on Him and not on ourselves or anything else, we start to become like Him in how we talk, the company we keep, the activities we engage in, the places we go, the way we dress. All of that is worshiping Him. And we grow into those things. First time I went to Ukraine, we were in the capital city, Kiev. We went to one of the famous churches there one day. And it's constant worship in that church, 24 hours a day. You go anytime and there's worship going on, some kind of worship going on. I don't know if it's worship or not. But they have a great deal of respect, particularly the older people, for the worship service. And I was standing there and all this stuff. They don't have seats in that place. You go in and stand. All this activity is going on with all the priests and all that stuff. And I was observing their worship service. And I was standing there, and my hands were in my pocket. And this old lady who could barely walk came up and tapped me on the arm and said something. And I said to the translator, I said, "What'd she say?" And she said, "We don't worship with our hands in our pockets." And I thought, whether they're doing it right or wrong, that's a respect for worship. Have we lost that? And how we dress and how we act when we're supposed to be in a time of worship together? I think to some degree we have. I really do. So the purpose of worship is first to exalt the Lord, and secondly, is to grow in His likeness, sanctification. Remember what Lutzer said, I told you the first message. Worship changes us, or it has not been worship. When you leave here this morning, if you haven't been changed, you haven't worshiped. That's what Lutzer says. I agree with him. Third reason we worship, purpose for worship. We worship as witnesses to the world. You see how we live in our worship of Him is not hidden from the world. They see whether or not you worship the Lord. When you go do your job, wherever you work, whatever you do, and you profess to be a Christian, they see what you do and how you do it and how you talk and how you act. Because you're supposed to be in a state of worship. Submission, honor, glorifying Him as Lord and Master of your life. I thought it was interesting when Dr. Robinson related to us last week, his life when he became a Christian and he fell in doing things he shouldn't be doing as a Christian. And he came in one day with his coat and tie on, and one of the co-workers asked him where he'd been. And he said, "I've been to church." And the guy responded, "I never thought you were a religious person. I didn't know you were a Christian." And that turned him around. Do people see you as a Christian? Do they see you in a state of exalting Him by what you do, how you act, how you talk? See, that's worship. And that's a witness to this world. You don't just worship when you come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, whenever you come. You worship every day of your life if you belong to the Lord. Every day, all the time. So we worship Him to exalt Him. We worship Him to grow in His likeness. We worship Him to witness to this world. And that's a state of being. That's a state of our hearts. The condition of our hearts. Now let's look at the second thing that I want to start. I'm not sure I'll get done, but we'll start it. And that is the prescription He gives us to worship. Since God is the object of our worship, since He's our Redeemer, He is the only person that has the right or the authority to instruct us on how we're to worship Him. Not my opinion, not your feelings, not somebody else's feelings, not somebody else's practice. What does He say? Look at our passage. What's He say? "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper," underline that in your Bible, "when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." The Lord's seeking people to worship Him. And He's seeking people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He goes on in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Reading from the NIV, Jeremiah 10:23, I think it's the best rendering of this, says, "Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them," that is people, you and me, "to direct their steps." It's not for you to decide on how you're going to worship God. That's been settled. It's up to Him how you worship Him. I think that it is safe to say that if we do not follow His instructions on how we are to worship Him, we will not be worshiping Him. If we try to worship without following these instructions, we will be will worshiping, doing our own thing and calling it worship. That's will worship. That's worshiping myself in reality. So our Lord gave us clear prescription here, clear prescription for true worship of Him. And He says it's in spirit and it's in truth. Only way. The Lord seeks people who worship Him that way, and He identifies them as those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He seeks worshipers, but not just any kind of worship. He seeks those who worship Him in the way He has prescribed, in spirit and in truth. Note the little word "must" in verse 24. That means that it is not optional. Must makes it absolute. So this is the prescription that must be followed. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is not saying that it would be a good idea for people to worship Him in spirit and truth. He is saying, absolutely, this is the only way. This is the must of worship. In our free society and democratic way of thinking, many people feel that worship is an individual matter. Each of us may worship when and how we choose. I've heard people say that. Well, I just worship the Lord in my own way. You ever heard that? Well, that's not the way this Bible says. It's not your own way. It's His way. Or it's not worship. Acts 17:24 through 25 says this: "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He created it. He establishes. He don't need you. He can do without you, but you can't do without Him. He prescribes to you how He's to be worshipped. And He has that right because He is the sovereign ruler of all that is. And if I don't, then I'm not worshiping Him." But Brother Ed, you don't know what a feeling I get when I do so. I don't care what you get. If you're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, you're not worshiping. Let's look at the first part. We must worship Him in spirit. What's that mean? What's it mean to worship the Lord in spirit? When God is at the center of all things, worship inevitably follows. And where there is no spirit of worship, there God has been dethroned and displaced with something else. You have not worshiped God unless your spirit, now listen to me, unless your spirit has touched Him who is spirit. That's what verse 24 says. God is spirit. If I'm going to worship Him, I've got to worship Him in spirit or I'm not worshiping Him. And when that happens is when my spirit communicates with Him who is spirit, then I'm in a state of worship. Do you see real quickly that it has to come from here in our hearts, not here? There's an important part of the here. We'll see that in the next point when he talks about truth. But true worship is in spirit. It has to come from within. To worship God in spirit is much more difficult, as someone said, than trying to worship Him in ceremony. Anybody can worship in ceremony. Anybody can worship in ritual. But coming and falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, bowing before Him, acknowledging my unworthiness, and seeing Him in all of His glory and all of His beauty, there's where worship is stimulated. As I said before, if you can drive through God's creation and not see His glory in His creation, if you can look at His world and how he manages His world and not see God's hand in it, His glory in it, if you can look at Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, manifesting the attributes of God, His grace, His mercy, His love, His holiness, His justice, all is there, and not see the glory of God in it, you're dead. You have no spiritual life. And when I see that and magnify that in my mind and my heart, and I begin to see that, things happen in me. I will exalt Him. I will praise Him. I will honor Him. But it comes from here as a result of the revelation of Him to me. Otherwise, it isn't worship. True worship proceeds from the heart, paying homage to Him. Your soul obeying Him. Your inner nature coming into conformity to His nature by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's worship. And that's what Lutzer meant when he talked about change. When you come to worship, you begin to change when you really worship, because you begin to see Him in His glory and His beauty, and you begin to grow in the likeness of that, because that's what you want to be. You want to be like Him. That's when you really worship. That's when you really worship. A couple in England went to hear the great Charles Spurgeon preach one Sunday morning, and they couldn't get in because the crowds were so big during the time he was at his top preaching that you had to have a ticket. Not that they charged you for it, but you had to have a ticket for Sunday morning and one for Sunday night, so the same people wouldn't be in both services. So he filled the house twice with different people. And they couldn't get in that morning. And they went down the road and listened to a man by the name of Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker is a famous preacher. And they came out, and the wife looked over at her husband and said, "He's a wonderful speaker, isn't he?" They agreed that he was a great speaker. That night they went to hear Charles Spurgeon. And they came out. And the husband looked at the wife and said, "Jesus is a wonderful Savior, isn't he?" See the difference? Started reading the biography of William Carey this week on his deathbed. He called one of his co-workers and friends, and preacher. He said, "You're always talking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey." He says, "When I die, talk about Dr. Carey's Savior." Folks, that's what we ought to be about. Talking about Him whom we love, whom we adore, whom we lift up, who we exalt in our hearts, our minds, our actions, our talk, everything about us. That's when we're worshiping. And that's the thing that pleases God. Not necessarily our activities, but what's in here. I've seen the time that I've heard preachers preach. In fact, I've experienced it in my own ministry at times. When the service was closed at the end, hardly a word was spoken. People left almost in silence. Why? Because they were worshiping. They were worshiping Him. And they were worshiping Him here in the heart. And most of the time with tears of joy. Have you worshiped? Have you worshiped the Lord? We should want to do. We should strive. We should think. We should. Our lives should be in a state of holy desire to worship Him, to honor Him, to lift Him up and exalt Him. Now we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a minute. What is that? That's an act of worship. Our minds and our hearts ought to be set on Him for who He is and what He did. His broken body and shed blood for us, for our sins. When that becomes a reality to us, this will become important to us. Because He commands it. He expects it. And we'd best do it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to worship You. We know unless you, by your Holy Spirit, engage our hearts, our very beings, our souls, our minds, to concentrate in you, we'll never worship. And as we come to this time of partaking of that which you've commanded us in remembrance of you, help us to discern the importance of this time of worship in remembering you. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.